Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
You know, your prayers can be pretty useless. And I'm very interested to see what God is going to talk to us about that today. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we talk about prayer, as we wrap up this series on our prayers and the way that we pray, Lord, will you just expand your word, that will you expand the Bible to us, Jesus, so that we can see what it is that you have to say about prayer and what it is ultimately that you want our prayers to accomplish. Jesus, be with us this morning. Just help us to really think about the things that are said. I just ask that your Holy Spirit will take these words that I'm going to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile. And we just thank you, Lord, that you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. See, by itself, prayer can really be of limited use sometimes. The reason being is that we can begin to turn prayer into an excuse. We can turn prayer into an excuse to not really have to do anything. We can use prayer as an excuse to say, well, I prayed about it, and isn't that enough? Rather than looking at prayer as something that adds power to our lives, that adds direction to our lives, that brings us alongside God. So that's what I believe that prayer is meant to be. Let me put it this way, okay? When we come to God in prayer, oftentimes we come before God like a little kid whose room is really messy and goes to their parents and says, Mom, Dad, will you clean my room for me? Right? I've had this happen. We tell Rebecca, hey, Rebecca, go and clean your room. And she just breaks down into tears and sits in the middle of her floor and is like, I can't do it. I need you guys to do it for me. Now, that's not to say that a good parent won't respond to that and say, well, let me come alongside you and help you clean. Or, you know what, I understand that these things here, they're too big for you, so let me do these and why don't you do that stuff over there? But we run into a problem if we always approach God and say, God, I've got a mess. So I'm going to sit over here while you clean it up for me. But how many of you know that oftentimes is the way that we treat prayer? Right? I got a mess. Will you deal with it, God? Someone once said one of the problems, one of the reasons why we haven't yet seen revival in the church is because we spend all of our time on our knees praying for revival and we never get off of our knees to actually go and do something about it. Now, don't get me wrong here. When I say that prayer can be useless, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray. I'm not saying that prayer is useless. Because after all, we are encouraged to speak with our Creator and our King. And He even tells us that He listens to our prayers and that He answers our prayers. But there are ways that we can speak to Him that are best and most fulfilling. And there are other ways that we can speak to God that are ineffective or even unhealthy. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at what should be the focus of our prayers. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we learned that really our prayers largely need to be focused on God, on His glory, on people coming to give their lives to Jesus, and on those that God wants to save. That's the focus of prayer. We also looked at the heart of God, how we can grow our relationship, our maturity in prayer, so that we get to the point where we're not just seeking what God can do for us, so that we're not just seeking this experience of being in the presence of God, but so that we are actually transformed by the desires of God, by the thoughts of God. And what we discovered is that God's heart is focused on seeing as many accept His love, forgiveness, and divine life as possible. This is, Jesus says, the good shepherd, He leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one. So that's the heart of God. And so we come before God, But we have to ask ourselves, does our responsibility begin and end on our knees? Are Christ followers meant to respond to every situation with a simple, "I'll be praying"? When someone's thirsty and you're holding a bottle of water in your hand, are we as followers of Jesus meant to say, "Well, I'll pray for your thirst"? Or are we meant to give them some water? Today we're going to see what God teaches us in Scripture. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible here and would like to follow along on that, or if you have a mobile device and would like to go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile there, you can follow along with us. We're going to be in chapter 14 of this passage here today. What we've seen is the Hebrew people, they have been enslaved in Egypt. And they've been that way for 400 years. But then one of them, named Moses, and in a whole chain of events, ends up in the wilderness and then is sent by God back into Egypt to free God's people. And so if you've ever seen movies like Prince of Egypt or any of these types of things, they're a loose representation of what happened there as God brought plagues upon the people of Israel, the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to obey God and let the people of Israel go. But finally, he relents. He says, "Okay, you go." And so the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, they leave Egypt. And as they head out of Egypt, they're suddenly confronted with their very first obstacle. And what is it? It's the Red Sea. To make matters worse, they look behind themselves and they see this cloud of dust as Pharaoh's army, the greatest army in that world, in the world at that time, is barreling towards them. And they start to freak out. And then we read this in verse 15 and 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground.'" So they get through the other side. Pharaoh's army is dealt with. And then we come to chapter 15, verses 22 to 25, and this is what we read. "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. 'What are we going to drink?' they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. And it was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree," which we're not going to read. What was Moses' first response in times of trouble? It was to cry out to God. It was to pray. And so, don't get me wrong when I say our prayers can be useless. Because there's also power in prayer. And it's the thing that we need to launch into when we are faced with difficult circumstances, especially when those circumstances are ones that are way beyond our capacity. But I also want you to notice here that so often in the Old Testament, especially in response to Moses' prayers, God says, "Here's what I want you to do." Have you ever noticed that? The Moses will be like, "God, the people are at it again." And God will say, "Here's what you need to do." See, in the narrative, in the story of the Bible, prayer is not normally the terminus, that is, the ending point. Obedience is. There is a slide for that one, by the way. Prayer is not normally the terminus. Obedience is. What does that mean? It means normally when we fall to our knees before God and we pray, "Lord, will you deal with this situation?" If we really listen, We're going to find out that us being on our knees is not the end of things, but that God is going to ask us to do something, even if it's just being obedient to his word. He honors our obedience. I want you to picture this. What if Moses had said, no, you know what, God, that's a dumb idea, when God told him to stretch out his hand over the water as that army of Pharaoh was barreling towards the Hebrew people? Like, wait a second, God. Here these people are coming. We're sitting ducks, and your strategy, God, is... But Moses did it. What if Moses had said, that's crazy, I'm not doing that, when God showed him the piece of wood to throw into the water? Right? God, the water is bitter. People can't drink it. Now you want me to throw a log into it? God, that doesn't make sense. Why would I throw a log into bitter water? That's not going to do anything. It's just going to add more junk to the water, God. What if when God told Moses to strike a rock with his staff to provide water for the nation, he'd said, I just want you to do it, God. I'm praying. Isn't that enough? Just let the water come. But God said, no, I want you to do this. This is what I want you to do. He gave something to do in obedience. And so that's why I say prayer is important, but it can also be useless and dumb in the hands of a disobedient people. In the hands of a disobedient people, prayer can be kind of dumb. If God has laid something on your heart and he's like, go and do it, and then you're like, okay, yeah, that sounds great, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray until it happens, you're going to run into some problems. Now, I'm not saying if God gives you something, don't go to prayer. But what I'm saying is that prayer cannot be a substitute for your obedience. Cannot be a substitute for doing what you were called to do. Prayer cannot be a substitute for the Great Commission. And so if all we do is gather together and pray, and we're like, good, we prayed for the people that don't know Jesus, that's my part in the Great Commission, then we're being disobedient. If we say, God, will you just help people to know that I love them, and then we never go and show love to people, guess what? Your prayers are actually disobedient. They're an excuse. Yet prayer is exceedingly important because it's how you talk to God. It's one of the ways that we can hear from God. It changes you. Have you noticed that when you pray for things, when you pray for people, when you pray for those that have hurt you inside, who you need to forgive, and you begin to pray good things for them, that it's not them that changes, but it's actually your heart that changes? Prayer changes you. And often God responds to our prayers in powerful ways, especially when we pray according to his will. I mean, after all, Jesus says prayer is the power to move mountains, to see the sick healed, the demon-possessed freed, and the dead raised. But listen, prayer alone is rarely what God wants us to do. Could put it this way. Prayer is spiritual dynamite, and obedience is the fuse. Prayer is spiritual dynamite. It can blow things apart. But it's got a fuse. And the fuse that needs to be lit is obedience. Because the fact of the matter is that God could just walk around going, yeah, he's praying that, bang, it's done. And, oh, there's this thing going on in the world, that's done. He could do that. But he's created us as free people with free expression. The free choice to reject him or to serve him, to listen to him or not to listen to him. And he's actually chosen to partner with humanity, to partner with those who follow Jesus, and to work through them, to make us his agents in the world. So we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. The Apostle Paul writes, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I love this body metaphor, and Paul, when he's talking about it, he's talking about all of us having a role to play, but I think it works so well to help us understand also that as Christ's body, he oftentimes wants us to be the ones that do the work. He goes ahead of us. He is behind us. His Holy Spirit is working in lives all around the world. But then he says, now be obedient to me and let's see what happens. This is where the expression that we're Christ's hands and feet in the world comes from. Because we're his body. And we're called to do what he calls us to do. Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, the harvest is ready, but few are the workers. Pray for more workers for the harvest. Now let me ask you, if Jesus' plan was to just go around and say, everyone that's going to be saved, boom, you are now saved. Let's move on. Would he have told the disciples, pray for more workers? I don't believe so. 5 years ago, a young missionary named Daniel, originally from Vermont, moved to the Middle East to work with Syrian refugees. One afternoon, Daniel walked into this white tent with a family of 8 people inside, and he said, hi, I'm Daniel, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. But he wasn't quite prepared for the reaction that he received. The family absolutely freaked out. They looked at each other and they almost turned white. And the father of the family, he was so excited, he just began yelling. Now, just imagine, you know, you're a missionary, you walk into a tent and this happens when you tell people your name. It's disconcerting. And Daniel was wondering what's going on. His interpreter explained that the night before Daniel's visit, the whole family was sitting in their tent having tea together, and a man in white opened the door to their tent and stood at the entrance. And this man, he was glowing. Hello, my name is Jesus, and I'm sending a man tomorrow named Daniel to tell you more about me. And then he disappeared. So when Daniel arrived at their doorway and told them his name, they were completely undone. And they asked him to tell them more about Jesus, and he gave them the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done for humanity. That though we were far from God because of our brokenness, because we had missed the mark on being who we were meant to be as people created in the image of God, that God, before the foundations of the earth, had a plan in place to remedy the situation, and he came in human flesh and died on a cross for us, and in so doing, he bore our sin. He bore our transgression, the breaking of the trust between us and God on himself at the cross so that we can be restored to a right relationship with God. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And he says, as I am victorious, so now are you. And the only reason why Jesus has not yet returned again to set things completely right is so that as many can believe in the name of Jesus as possible. Think about that. He shares this with them. And the whole family gives their lives to Jesus. What's interesting is the father had been a part of the Free Syrian Army. He'd known bloodshed. He was a devout Muslim. And now this man and his family are planting underground churches and are seeing a harvest among Muslims. In fact, recently the father was dismayed when he received the family's cell phone bill and he asked his 15-year-old daughter about it. And here's what she said. It's because I'm telling all of our relatives in Saudi Arabia about Jesus. Daniel's obedience to Jesus' call in the Middle East and the prayers of believers around the world and the support of churches and individuals who felt led to support ministries and missionaries like Daniel all came together to transform a family with the truth of Jesus Christ. See, friends, an amazing thing that we're hearing time and time again is that there are stories of Jesus actually appearing to Muslim people. This is increasingly more common. But what's very interesting is that most of the time when Jesus appears to these people, he either sends a Christian to speak to them or he directs them to a Christian. He still requires humans to do some work. He steps in a miraculous way and then he says, go find so-and-so. And we see this in the Bible too, don't we? You know, he appears to the Roman centurion and he says, go find Peter. Here's where he's staying. He works through the obedience of human people. 1 John 3, verse 21 to 22 says, "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey him and do the things that please him." Obedience is so important. Your prayers are hugely impactful. In fact, they're spiritual dynamite. But without obedience, their potential energy is not ignited, and it does not become kinetic energy. The fuse remains unlit, and the dynamite, to put it in layman's terms, doesn't go boom. But man, when we get down on our knees and we receive the marching orders from God, and we ourselves are transformed and we're built up and we're encouraged and empowered through the Holy Spirit, and then we rise up and we go forth, we activate that spiritual dynamite, and we see things in the kingdom of God advance. As we stand against the forces of spiritual darkness with light, and as our prayers go boom. So if, as followers of Jesus, we pray for revival and for people to know Jesus, but we are unwelcoming, hateful, never reach our neighbors, co-workers, or members of the committees that we belong to in the community, if we never put in the work to obey the great command that says to love God with everything you are and to love your neighbor as yourself, and if we never obey the great commission where Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and make disciples, that is, those who are committed to following Jesus and becoming like Jesus, then we are not likely to see our prayers answered affirmatively with lives changing for Jesus. If we are not willing to live obediently to who Jesus says that we are to be and how we are to be active in the world, then we can pray and we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, but we're unlikely to see 600 people touched with the love of Jesus by our congregation, and 20 new, fruitful, vibrant believers in Jesus that come to faith through our congregation and through this church by the end of 2020. That's our vision. But our vision requires obedience. Our vision requires me to be obedient. It requires me to spend that time in prayer and then to psych myself up and go out there and to stop dragging my feet on inviting the people that I know to church, or sharing stories of how God has worked in my life or the lives of others. And it requires the same of each of you. The fact of the matter is, we're going to mess up. I mess up all the time on this. I do. But we serve a great God. See, Jesus enables us to reach greater obedience and then walks with us through our mistakes. And so, what should be impossible with God is possible. When we look at things and we say, but I'm an introvert, but I'm shy, but I can't do it, God says, you can't. But with my strength and my power, you can. And when we fall down on our faces, when we mess things up, the God who sacrificed it all so that those that are far from him could find forgiveness, he doesn't say, oh, wow, you really messed that one up. I'll see you later. Once you get things back together, I'll talk to you again. But instead, he says, as you confess your sins, as you repent of them, and as you desire wholeness, I'm here for you. We'll get through this together. We'll do better next time. I mean, friends, that's the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just the good news for those that don't know God, but it's also the good news for those that do follow Jesus. Because it's our great hope. It's our great confidence. It's what Jesus did for us. Is that God does not abandon us, but that he chases us. He pursues us to the point where he would humble himself and become a servant for us. So friends, I want you to remember today that prayer is spiritual dynamite and obedience is the fuse. And if you're in this place and you're challenged by that, well, good. But if you're in this place and you're also willing to take up the call, to be a prayer-filled people who don't let your prayers stop with just prayer, but go forth in obedience fueled by prayer, then here's my call to you this week. Light the fuse on your prayers for Pincher Creek to know Jesus and live in obedience to what Jesus wants you to do. Be obedient, people. Because time and time again, when you read Scripture, what does Jesus want? He wants people that listen and go forth in obedience to what he's told them to do. Well, what do you say that we end off a series on prayer by praying? Yeah? Lord God, today I just ask that we will remember the things that we've learned through these three messages. And God, that if we need to remember, that you will remind us that we can watch them again. That we can listen to them. Lord, that we can spend time in your word reading about prayer and learning about it and experiencing it as we stand before you and pray. And Lord, will you give us a passion for prayer? A passion to speak to you because we love you. A passion to not just bring a list of wants to you, but that we'll seek you and seek your glory and your kingdom and your will in our lives and the lives of those around us. And God, as we do that, I ask that you will transform me, and that you'll transform each one of us here today, and that you'll give us a heart for those in our community that don't know you, that are without hope, or that are trying to find their hope in things that don't last, that are lacking peace, that are lacking joy, and just need to know you. Help us to go forth and see them impacted and changed with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward,
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with the local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.